Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and I've had a thought about greed. I've always had the thought that greed is a pretty selfish desire, and it's pretty strong, and it pretty much means you want more of something. And when I think about it, it's usually money or power. You want influence or more cash. That seems to be what is at the heart of a lot of greed. But we're going to talk about today with Pastor Brent Kuhlman. He is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Always glad to have him on. Hello, Brent. How are you, brother?
Great, Bill. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. So let's talk about greed.
Well, with your intro, let's push it to the hilt, shall we?
We might as well.
Well, let's go right to the heart of it. Scripture is very clear on what greed is. It's idolatry. And that's going to shock a lot of people, but it is. And it's biblical. Paul talks about this in Colossians, and it's chapter 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he gives a list of things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and then, covetousness, or in other words, greed, which is, listen carefully, folks, Paul calls it idolatry.
Wow.
So just to be clear, greed, according to the scriptures, is an orientation, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an action. It's an orientation. What I'm trying to say here when I make that point is that it's the idolatrous heart at work. And it's an idolatrous heart that is unbuckled from the fear, the true fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what I'm trying to say is that greed is the fear, love, and trust in all things above God. And that's precisely then why Jesus says in the New Testament, and everybody knows this, but it bears repeating. He says, nobody, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, serve one and despise the other. And then he mentions what you mentioned in the intro. You can't serve God and money.
Mm-hmm. Brent, go ahead, brother. When I see people with a lot of desire for riches, I often see alongside that a trap that brings ruin and destruction in their life for many, many people.
Yeah, Paul, that's correct. Paul mentions that in 1 Timothy. What I want to do is I want to hit that a little bit later.
Okay.
Maybe. But let's use another Bible passage from 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Mm-hmm. And I think that picks up where we were going. So it's not having money that's evil. I know that lots of people in America think that having money is evil. You know, if you're a Marxist, you'll call people evil because they have stuff. It's not having stuff that's evil. It's the love of it, because mm-hmm. that's the idolatry of it. Let me put it to you this way. It's money love.
Yeah.
And God love. And of course, the craving for wealth is very strong with people, the old Adam, the old sinful nature among us. I would contend that the love of money is just as strong as any craving that people have for a drug or maybe a passionate desire for pleasure. I would even contend that the craving for wealth or the love of wealth, that's what keeps people up at night feverishly, figuring out how to expand their barns, enlarge their portfolios, or expand their earnings well beyond what is needed for daily bread. And as you hinted at, it drives people to ruin.
Mm-hmm.
As a pastor, and I've been at this for a long time, the love of money destroys marriages, it ruins families, and it kills relationships. It eats away at the soul, I would even contend. It even corrodes faith, because it gets in the way of true worship, which is
well said.
Okay. And it pierces, the love of money pierces the heart with a lot of pangs and a lot of griefs. And picking up where you were going with this, Paul then in 1 Timothy 6 says that those, listen carefully, folks, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is look around, and that's happening all around us.
Mm-hmm.
That then takes me then to Luke 12.
Okay.
You know, last time we talked, we looked at Luke and how Luke tries to show the innocence of Christianity, you know, against charges that it's against the empire. You remember that? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go back to Luke. In Luke 12, everybody, do you remember that there were two brothers? And what were they fighting about? They were fighting over an inheritance, over money.
That doesn't happen remember in real that? Life, does it, Brent?
It happens all the time as a pastor.
I'm naive. You know, all right.
Oh, my goodness. All the time in farm communities.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so in Luke 12, you've got brother versus brother over the wealth of their father who's died.
Right.
What's interesting in Luke 12, that instead of grieving together and those two brothers banding together as brothers, they instead fight with each other. And guess who they go to for help? They go to Jesus to be a judge and to settle their money dispute.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's interesting is Jesus in Luke 12, he's quite wise. He's wise as a fox. He didn't go anywhere near that, but instead he warns them. So I remind you what Jesus said in Luke 12. He says, take heed and beware of all kinds of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, idols, and if money or possessions, if that's your idol, that will inevitably consume you. So if you worship it, it'll consume you. It'll eat you up. You know, idols, they promise health and life and happiness. But in the end, what do your idols always do to your life? They destroy your life.
Mm-hmm.
And wealth is no exception if you make that your idol.
Mm-hmm.
Americans, you know, Bill, I think Americans think that we'd be happier if we had more. Don't you think that's true?
That's always the case. What Americans believe. Yes.
Yeah. And if we had more, we'd be healthier. We'd live better. We'd have more to give. We'd be masters of our own destiny, if you will, and not be enslaved to work. You know, we could retire quicker. We'd be free if we just had a little more. That's what Americans always say, right?
Yes.
Well, I'm here to tell you folks that that is a lie.
Thank you.
That is a lie that robs us all of what? Listen carefully. Contentment.
Love it.
Of peace. It robs us of everything. So there is no more consuming pretend God than what Jesus talked about, and it's mammon or money.
So, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, is greed ever satisfied?
No, because if it's an idol, it's never satisfied. It never gives you a Sabbath day's rest.
Yeah.
It's a 24/7, 365 idol that you must worship all the time.
Yeah.
And you watch Americans. Americans live this way when they make it their idol.
Mm-hmm.
They have no Sabbath, they rest.
Yeah. Will material possessions protect us?
No.
Thank you.
No.
Certainly not in the eternal life, nor in this life.
No, not at all.
No.
Not at all. That's not to say, again, back to what Paul said, it's the love of money. It's not having things that's evil. It's the love of it, making mm-hmm. it an idol. So, you know, if God allows you to have lots of money and a lot of things, then what he wants you to do with it is to help people with that. So if you've got a family, help them, you know, or people in your community or church, help them mm-hmm. with what God's giving, pass it on. That's why he gives you that stuff.
Yeah.
Now I want to go back to that in Luke. You know, the rich man in that parable that Jesus talks about mm-hmm. to answer you. Those two brothers.
Yes.
That rich man, you remember, he had a bumper crop and he had all that he needed for a comfortable life. I mean, he could have stored his surplus grain in the month. What I was trying to say earlier, he could have stored his surplus grain and he could have given it into the mouths of those who needed it, namely the poor. But instead, what's he do in the parable? He stays up all night and what's he plan? He plans to build bigger barns to do what? To store his surplus.
Mm-hmm.
And the only problem was what? Do you remember, folks? That was the last day of his life. And it was not spent in contentment and thanksgiving, but because he worshiped it and it was his idol, he spent his last day of his life in anxiety and worry, and I would even say stress. And that's why Jesus says in the parable, Luke 12, fool, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So the sons will argue over it, and they'll come to blow, or they'll sue one another. That's to answer the question. That's what's going to happen.
So Pastor Brent Kuhlman is my guest. We're talking about greed. If you just climbed in your car, and we're I'm going back to a couple of verses that have always popped into my mind, Brent, when it comes to greed. And one of them is, of course, Hebrews 13:5. I don't know if you have that in your notes to talk about today.
No, I don't, but we can.
Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
And that's just brilliantly put by the writer to the Hebrews.
I agree.
And that's the main point that I wanted to get to, and I'm glad you quoted that, because the opposite of greed is contentment. And remember, Paul said that he was content in any kind of circumstance. Remember that in the New Testament?
Yeah. I had a breakfast this morning with my Bible study, and one of the guys in my Bible study will tell this story with vivid recollection of being at his friend's house, and it was a Christian family. And the house was very meager. They didn't have much. And he remembered his friend's dad sitting in a chair. And he said, I am so content in life. And that comment seemed so odd to him, because he thought, he was 19 at the time, how can you be content living in this house with kind of an old car that doesn't run very well? And how could you be content?
Yeah. Yeah, and Paul said, I can be content in all circumstances.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Brent. Sorry.
Well, I was just going to say that as Americans, and this is why I wanted to talk about greed today, because as Americans, we're told by the media and everything that we see and hear, 24/7, 365, is that it is our duty as Americans to spend, to support the economy, to keep buying stuff that you don't need or even want, and get stuff that you have no room to store. We're told this is to be an American. Mm-hmm. It's good for business. It's good for jobs. And if you're a conservative American, you're going, yeah, that's right. You know, but I'm here to tell you that can be very dangerous. But because in the end, Bill, our souls wind up in spiritual bankruptcy if that's how you live.
Yeah.
Okay. Because Jesus again says, I'm going to repeat what he says, you cannot serve God and money.
Right.
There is not enough room in our hearts for both of them.
Right. Now, Brent, you and I will come to this agreement that we neither of us have a problem with money or people that have money. It's the attitude they have towards it.
If they love it, that's right.
Yeah.
That's the issue.
Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth and his income. This also is vanity.
That is correct.
Mm-hmm.
So true. And that's why that's in the wisdom literature.
Right. And then yet in Proverbs 11, at verse 24, it says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Boy, there's an amazing principle there.
Right. We, as Americans, generally speaking, we do not know how to give. And so the guy in the parable that Jesus talked about did not know how to give. He stored it up, didn't know how to give, and he lost it all. Americans don't know the joy of giving. And what's interesting is it seems like the more you give, the more God gives you back so that you can give even more.
Yeah.
let me put it to you this way. As a pastor, I've observed over the years that when people give to the church, you know, their offering, this is how they normally do it. They pay all their bills and everything else that needs to be paid, and then they have hardly anything left over, so they don't give anything to church. I have to teach them what the Bible teaches. You know, Paul says in Corinthians to give first to the church at the beginning of the week. And so what people need to do is give a certain amount right off the top before they pay anything. And what they'll discover is, well, we do have enough to pay our bills, and there's even more left over. And oh, and by the way, now God's giving us even more. We don't know the joy of this.
Yeah,
we're Scrooges and stingy. There's no joy in being stingy.
Mm-hmm. Boy, money, sex, and power, those are the three attitudes that are the hardest to deal with, aren't they?
Yes, and so we need to learn. As Christians, we need to die to this sin of the idolatry of greed. So we need to serve God. and him alone. And we need to learn, brothers and sisters, that money needs to serve us. I'm going to repeat that. Money, we need to learn that money serves us, that it is our servant to do our bidding. And what's that? As God describes in the Bible, to help our neighbor who's in need.
Amen.
To feed those who are hungry, to clothe those who are naked, and to supply and provide for our family.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
All right.
We've got it all flipped.
Yeah, I know. Brent, Rosie is greedy for a break, so I'm going to have to take one, if you don't mind. So we'll be right back with Pastor Brent Kuhlman. He is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We're talking about greed. Not an easy subject to talk about, but the Bible talks about it very explicitly, and we'll continue to discuss what Holy Scriptures say about it in just a minute.
The Bible is valuable, and reading and studying the Bible can transform your life. Hi, I'm Angela Smith, host of Reading the Bible Together podcast. Several times a year, we release a new Reading the Bible Together study. We've studied Luke, Daniel, Advent, Lent, and so many more. You can access all of our studies for free by going to the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. In addition to the studies, we also have the accompanying podcast. You can listen wherever you listen to podcasts. You can study on your own, or if your small group or Bible study is looking for what to study next, check out the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com.
So glad to be back on this beautiful day with Pastor Brent Kuhlman. He is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We're talking about greed today, and the opposite of greed would be contentment. And Rosie was pointing out during the break, Brent, that in Philippians 4, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Can you talk about learning to be content?
Well, that's the daily living in and from our baptisms, where we have to learn how to die to the idolatry of greed and then learn to trust Jesus to provide for us.
Amen.
In any and every circumstance. That's what that means. Let me illustrate it this way. Paul wrote that when he was under arrest. You remember that, folks?
Yes.
And yet Paul considers himself, even though he's under arrest, totally free. He was like, I would argue, St. Paul, when he writes those words in Philippians 4, he is like Alexander Solzhenitsyn. When he was on his way to the gulags in the Soviet Union. And if you remember this story of Solzhenitsyn, he describes a long train ride during which he and his fellow prisoners spoke freely about what they wanted, politics, religion, whatever, without any fear whatsoever. Because what could they lose that they hadn't already lost? But their guards, those were the ones who were apprehensive and worried and secretive. And Solzhenitsyn writes about this, if you folks aren't familiar with that. He writes that the prisoners were the ones who were free, and it's the guards who were imprisoned. See, that's what Paul learned. Paul learned to be free, to be content, no matter what. In other words, Paul's secret was that he could do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives him strength.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I want to say something else, if I may, Bill, because a lot of people might be saying, well, I've got this sin. I've got this greed. I've got this idolatry going on in my life. All right. So here's what you do. You repent of that. You turn from that. And you turn then to Jesus, who died for that sin. And so when Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money, so you need to serve God. And I want to put it to you this way. This is the good news of what I wanted to say today. We serve the God who came to us with his life, because Jesus, you remember, was rich in the riches of his Father's house, but he left all that, and he surrendered all the perks and the privileges of his sonship, and he emptied himself of his divine bank account and became poor and humble, a humble servant under the law, so that by his poverty, we might become rich in the treasures of heaven. And so Jesus could have had it all, couldn't he?
Mm-hmm.
The good life, the nice car, the beach house. Jesus could have had all the power, the prestige, and the glamour in the world in exchange for worshiping the devil. Remember, that was in Matthew 4,
mm-hmm.
But he declined. And so what did he do? Instead, Jesus went the impoverished way of suffering and death on the cross with no place to lay his head. And he did that for all you folks to answer for the sin of greed and that idolatry of greed. Mm-hmm. And what he does then is he restores you. He restores you then to be content. Remember 1 Timothy 6, if we have food and clothing, let us be content, for there's great gain in godliness with contentment. So God restores us to pray this way then, like in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we trust our Heavenly Father to give us the bread that is sufficient for the day. And if he gives us more, then a little something for another day, okay? He'll take care of us. But again, I wanted to leave people with this thought that, yeah, if you've committed this sin, repent of it, use Jesus properly for the forgiveness of sins, and then he restores you to live a different kind of life, to use your money, to use your wealth, or the things that he's given you to help people, whoever's in your life.
And Brent, when you talk about greed being an idol, it can occur as easily in the heart of a rich person as well as in the heart of a completely poor person.
That is correct. Mm-hmm. That is correct. Because everybody's a sinner. Everybody has this old sinful nature. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or poor. Everybody is guilty of this. I am, and you are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus said that you can't serve God and money, because he wanted to repent us and turn to him for salvation and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus went to the cross, died for us, rose from the dead, so that we don't despise wealth, but he did it to redeem it. He redeems it. And he died on the cross and rose from the dead to free us then from our enslavement to riches, so that we can, as I tried to say earlier, so we can live as free children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Paul in Philippians 4. He's free, even though he's in chains.
Brent, what would you say to the listener that says, I'm not greedy, I would just love to have a month where at the end of the month, I still have a little tiny bit left over. I want to be able to go out for dinner once a year, and right now I can't afford to do that.
Well, you're asking for that every time you pray the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
And you can be specific if you'd like with God. Seriously, if you have a concern, and you're a son and child of God, then ask him, pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
That's all right. Do it. Sometimes I'll ask people, what do you want from God? And then they'll tell me. So then ask him. He can tell you either yes or no.
I know.
And if he says no, then learn to be content with what you have.
Mm-hmm. We only have about 40 seconds left, but even when Bartimaeus approached Jesus in Mark, and he was obviously a blind beggar, Jesus says, what would you like me to do? So he does want us to articulate our needs.
That is correct, because he knows our needs. See, that's the thing. It's not like Jesus doesn't know our needs. So
right.
What he wants us to do is say them so that we trust in him, so that he's our God.
Amen. Amen. All right, Brent, as always, I love our fellowship time. Thank you for your teaching and your passion and your desire to share the love of Jesus with all the listeners.
What joy. Thanks, Bill.
You bet. We want to pray for you. We all need prayer. We would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team is serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every week. Share your prayer requests with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Brent Kuhlman's been my guest. He is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We'll be right back after a short break. Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy.
Drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car.
Yeah.
What's for dinner?
Hey.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arnold.
Welcome back to the show. I'm so glad to have my friend Trevor Rubenstein with me. He is the Minnesota Director of Chosen People Ministries, which is headquartered in New York City. Is it in Brooklyn or New York?
It's actually in Manhattan.
Oh, okay. Awesome. Yeah.
And we do have a seminary in Brooklyn, and so we have a presence there, but which is, I think, the largest populated Jewish area in the country is actually Brooklyn, New York.
Really?
Yeah, yeah, by far.
Wow. All right. So Chosen People Ministries is in the right location then.
Yes.
They have its headquarters.
Intentionally.
If the population is that high of Jewish people.
Yeah, of course. You go to where your mission is, Bill, and that's why I live in St. Louis Park, actually, here in Minnesota, because that's also the highest populated Jewish area in Minnesota.
All right. Now, so you grew up in a conservative Christian home.
Jewish.
That's what I meant. It's been a long day already. a conservative, I say conservative Christian so often that it's just a normal slip.
Sure.
But a conservative Jewish home.
Yeah.
And you, after your bar mitzvah, were pretty depressed.
Yeah. 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 So actually I'm from Virginia, Minnesota originally, Bill. And the last component probably to my religious upbringing and practice had to do with a bar mitzvah, which is a celebration that Jewish people have when they turn 13 years old. And it's really it's really kind of son of the commands kind of thing. So you become accountable for what you do at 13. And so, you know, I went through that. Honestly, I did it for the money, Bill, because you make pretty good money as a young Jewish man. Yeah. And there's usually a great party associated with it. And I did that as a young man. But that was kind of the end. This is not an uncommon story amongst the Jewish people. It was kind of the end of my Jewish practice. And that really was probably the end of my family's focus on anything in Judaism also. Mm-hmm.
So you grew up in a conservative Jewish home. You hit your bar mitzvah at 13, and then you end up going to community college right after getting kicked out of high school.
Yeah, I wasn't the best student.
Okay, so. All right. And then in school, you brush elbows with a guy who invites you to something.
Yeah. And so just as a little bit of an understanding, so as a Jewish person, the one thing that is abundantly clear and that we're taught from a youth is that we cannot believe in Jesus, so much so that that's one of the primary kind of identifiers. So I remember coming home from school one time and asking my father, wonderful man, by the way, but asking him, what does it mean that we're Jewish? He said, well, we don't believe in Jesus.
That was his response.
That was the explanation. Wow. Because you can be considered Jewish and be atheist. You can be considered Jewish and follow other religious systems. I think you and I had talked about how many Jewish people practice Buddhism, for example. But if you believe in Jesus, it's seen as something contrary to who we are. It's kind of a strange thing, Bill, because as also we talked about, it would be as if someone was Norwegian and came to believe in Jesus, and so their family thought they weren't Norwegian any longer, because Judaism is not necessarily exclusively it's not a religious tradition per se, although Judaism, I guess, in that term could be. But being Jewish is really a nationality. It's people who have common ancestry from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, of course, you can believe many things within it, but Jesus is seen as an anathema, partially because of a historic persecution and things that came from the Christian community when the Jewish people lived in Europe. And so that I was very clear that this is one thing that was not okay. While I was depressed, really kind of, as I like to say, Bill, unprescribed pharmaceutical test engineer as a youth, Jesus was not in the picture, but a young man that I had become friends with invited me actually to something, and I couldn't hear what he said, so I agreed to come. Strange, huh?
Yeah. You didn't quite hear it, but you thought, why not? Right?
Yeah, he ended up inviting me.
Seemed like a nice guy. What is it we're going to? I said, you said yes, and all of a sudden you're at this thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so he invited me, and so we start walking through the school, and, you know, more people are joining us, and I'm kind of thinking, what is this? And then he asked me if I have a Bible. And I knew what this meant, right? And as a Jewish person, I knew this is something I was not allowed to participate in. I was an atheist, actually, at this point. But still, that was okay. Jesus was not. So I tried to make excuses. He actually had quick and very poignant answers.
Snappy answers.
Yeah, to all of my excuses. And so I ended up joining them. And at this point, we all were outside, and he had a group of Bibles with him, right? And he asked me if I had ever read the Bible. And I said, yes, of course. I never read the Bible, by the way, when he asked me that question. But I told him I did. And then he said, well, we're reading in Luke chapter 15. And so I didn't know what Luke was, Bill, because I'd never read the Bible. I read parts of the Bible in Hebrew, you know, because of my Jewish upbringing. But I didn't know what the words meant. It's actually something that's common in American Judaism, where you learn to read and write Hebrew, even though you don't know the meanings of the words. It's more ceremonial.
Sure.
So anyway, he said, open Luke. I didn't know what that was. So I looked at the person next to me and where they opened their Bible. So I knew the general area to open it to. So I found it. And I remember he said, wow, you found that fast. And I said, yeah, I told you I read this before. I did, obviously. But anyway, so we read this story, the parable of the prodigal son. It's a powerful story, start in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And the story talks about a young man who takes his father's inheritance early and goes and he squanders it. And then when he squanders it, he realizes that he's in his state of being impoverished. He realized that the slaves in his father's home were treated better than he was. So he goes to his father's home to become a slave, and his father embraces him and tells him, you're not a slave, you're my son. And I can tell you, these words meant nothing to me. In my mind at that point in time, I was thinking that religion is you have heard, is the opium of the masses, right? And so my thought was, this is just something that people do to try to appease their concerns when they don't understand scientific revelation. But what I wasn't expecting, Bill, it was the first time I ever felt the presence of God. So being a Jewish person who is an atheist at this point, that was difficult to deal with because three things really hit me right away. One was God is real. I had no theological training. Second thing is everything I was doing in my life was separating me from him. And the third thing was I can come to know him through this person, Jesus. I felt conviction for the massive sins I was living in my life at that point in time, but yet an overwhelming love and invitation that God wanted me to be with him. I struggled with this, Bill. I fought it. I would take different Bibles and different translations and read it, and the same thing was happening. And so thinking that, because initially I was thinking this is some kind of brainwashing, it's affecting my mind, but it kept happening when I was reading different translations, different sections of scripture. So eventually I gave my life to him. And really, Bill, he saved me, because I was suicidal every day before that, and he took that desire away. So for me, Jesus was really the difference between life and death. I don't know if you wanted me to mention this yet, but interestingly, I was the first Christian I knew, because this group was actually a cult. So I never joined them.
So a cult invited you, and they had you get a Bible.
Yeah.
So you got me real curious now.
Yeah. Well, there are cults that use the Bible, right? And this cult is referred to as the, and it's a well-recognized cult at this point. They're called the Boston Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think they've actually reformed, but they had fallen apart at one time. But what their teachings were things like that they are the only church. You can only be saved if you're baptized into their organization. They would have you leave your family and friends if they didn't come into the church with you.
Mm-hmm.
They would have you move into communal living unless you were married. I remember they demanded 10% of your income. And in my conversation with them, I was a student, and I said, well, that's fine. 10% of nothing is what, but they didn't think that was funny. anyway, they would teach that there was no sin in their church. That actually is what caused the fall. Because eventually their leadership fell into open sin. And that was how you could tell that they were God's only real church here on earth, is because there was no sin in there. We recognize we're all sinners saved by grace. And Paul himself called himself the chief among sinners. So this was really problematic. But by the grace of God, I never joined them. But they were the ones that reached out to me first with the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Trevor Rubenstein is my guest, and he is a director of Chosen People Ministries in the Minnesota area, and he is an evangelist to the Jewish people. And I'm amazed, Trevor, that a cult invited you into their service, their meeting, and you first started understanding the person of Jesus and eventually got saved, but then were wise enough to not be part of that cult. But then you went and continued to do some work with other cults. I would love to hear more about that.
Yeah. Well, I guess God's taken me in some interesting places. So I really had a heart for lost people, just period, Bill, right? So like I said earlier, Jesus to me is the difference between life and death. So it's really how I see him. So my heart and my desire is for people to know him, because I know that he saved my life physically, but he can save people's eternal souls. And so in recognizing some of the problems with these organizations, I really had a desire to reach out to them. I was really broken for them, because I often saw them as people who were seeking some form of spiritual truth for some reason and just were led astray, possibly similar to the parable of the sower, right, where Jesus talks about the sower that sows seed, and then there's different things that happen to some of the seed, but some of them are plucked away by birds, and that's Satan taking away the truth of the gospel from them and leading them somewhere that they shouldn't be. And that's really how I saw a lot of cult members. And so for many years I focused in that area and did quite a few outreaches to different cultic groups.
Mm-hmm. So you are aware that people are spiritually hungry, and that you have a sense of urgency to help bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus.
Yeah.
So, which I love that about you, Trevor. And so when you are falling into a cult, you're kind of feeling not only blindsided because you don't know what you're getting yourself into, but you're finding people that are coming alongside you and just being nice to you, and that's kind of nice.
Yeah. Yeah, it's sad, Bill, but I think they do a better job of community than we do.
Mm.
This is actually a massive component that I think is problematic and something the church needs to really consider addressing. It's a problem actually in reaching out to Jewish people also, Bill, because often when a Jewish person comes to faith, we lose everything. Because it's seen as we're traitors, or could be. So in my situation was decent. My family's wonderful and very kind, but often we see that where people are ostracized from their community, and so it's their family, it's their friends, it's sometimes their job. They can lose everything, and they gain faith and eternal life, but often lose community because, like we were saying, Bill, sometimes the church does a poor job of recreating that. And early when you read in Acts, actually one of the first things that they do is establish community in the church. And I think Americans kind of are fiercely independent,
mm-hmm.
and the American Christian community can be that way too. And so sometimes they'll find fulfillment in ways that God intended us to be fulfilled through one another in the body of Messiah, in the body of Christ. And but they find a greater sense of that sometimes in these cults. But mm-hmm. But people, it's kind of an interesting thing, because this was similar in the drug and alcohol community, is people find... there's something attractive to heading into something that's destructive together, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what that is, but it was always more enjoyable to be involved in participating in these things with other people than by yourself. For whatever reason, we desire to head towards destruction together. So there's unfortunately something that heads in that direction.
All right, we're going to take a little break. Trevor Rubenstein is my guest, and we are going to return and talk a little bit more about cults. We'll be right back. Faith Radio and Afternoons with Bill podcasts are available because of listener support. If you are a supporter, thank you so much. Becoming a supporter today by visiting MyFaithRadio.com. Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy. I'm back. back with Trevor Rubenstein. We're chatting today about his coming to faith in Christ after growing up in a conservative Jewish household and then getting invited to a meeting that was organized by a cult. And then he did some work with cults after that because he had a real heart for the lost and the people that are gravitating or found themselves gravitating towards cults. So I appreciate that, Trevor, and you've also done work with people in drugs and alcohol, and I appreciate that as well. So let's get back to people that find themselves drifting into cults. What do you think is going on there?
Yeah, well, you know, there's a lot of different reasons. It seems like my experience actually has been most people are raised in them that end up joining. That's probably most okay. common. Individuals that end up joining them, it's a similar story that you hear so often. It's like there's a struggle, there's a problem going on, and these are the people that come to them. I remember, so I spent a year, and maybe go into a little bit more detail about this later, but I spent a year going into a Mormon ward, which is what they call their churches, and ministering to the Mormon people. And by the grace of God, a couple of them actually came to faith. But anyway, while I was there, one of the things that they did is they invited me to an event where they were talking about the people that had come to join the Mormon church, and they were just joining right at that point. And they would all give a testimony as to why they were joining the Mormon church. And actually, they call themselves Latter-day Saints now. They don't call themselves Mormons anymore. But anyway, so these individuals, they would give the same story. You know, we're having a marital problem, and these missionaries showed up to our house right at that time, where I was having this financial issue, and we were really stressed out, and these people showed up to our house, and it just broke me, Bill. I was weeping because I was thinking, if that was us, they would have eternal life and a right relationship with Jesus. But we didn't come to their doors. So that kind of thing really moves me, Bill, and I see it often as a shortcoming of the church, unfortunately. And I'm not beating up on the church. I mean, nobody's fallen shorter in their service of Jesus than me, I'm sure, at different times in my life. But it just really broke my heart and I think helped motivate me in that direction.
So, Trevor, when you came to faith as a person who came out of a conservative Jewish home, and your dad says, you know, when you asked, what does Jewishness mean? What is a conservative Jewish family? What do they do? And your dad's response is, well, we don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
All right. So you've got, I'm curious about what goes on inside your family when you tell mom and dad, because they must have thought you joined a cult.
Yeah, they did actually, Bill. So yeah, there's they're dealing with their kid that, you know, is dealing with drug and alcohol abuse or was, and was expelled from school, and all of a sudden his life is cleaned up, right?
Okay.
So there was some appreciation for whatever was happening in my life, because I was, you know, they knew I was suicidal. There was some real concerns, I'm sure, that just broke their hearts. And then they saw this positive change, and so that was okay. But, you know, I mean, they always thought I was a little crazy, right, Bill? So this confirmed it. But because Jewish people can't do that in their mind. But anyway, my father, actually, at one time, because I eventually started attending a church, a friend of mine also came to know Jesus. He was saved in California. And so he came back, and we both were talking about our faith, and we started attending a church together. And my father, you know, noticed I was going regularly, and he asked me if he could come. And I was like, oh, wow, my sharing Jesus is working, right? And I was really excited.
Au contraire.
Yeah. And he just wanted to make sure I wasn't part of a cult. Mm-hmm. And so I'm glad that he came to that conclusion that I wasn't. You know, it was just a healthy Bible-believing church, wonderful people. But yeah, that was their concern. Because cult, I think that it's loosely defined, right? Actually, it's not even necessarily a negative term always in its description. It's more so defining a kind of a religious belief system, but it can have a negative depiction to it. I think that in kind of my experience, Bill, part of the most concerning elements towards religious systems that we would consider cults is probably that they're giving priority to an individual or to a group or an organization over anything else. So let me explain this. So there's a in Scripture, when we read through Scripture, we'll see multiple forms of revelation. So sometimes God reveals something directly to somebody, right? That could be considered like direct revelation. Sometimes God reveals something to somebody, and then that person shares it with somebody else. Mm-hmm. So that's secondary revelation. Scripture itself actually is based on something that we call corporate or group revelation, because the Hebrew Scriptures become founded on Israel receiving all of these miracles through the Exodus process and the law coming down from Sinai to masses of people. So corporate revelation really established Scripture in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament too, because it's over 300 people that saw the resurrected Jesus, right? So it's corporate revelation, group of people receiving something together that really establishes it. But when secondary revelation, meaning what one individual or group takes precedence over any other form of revelation, even over God's word, you start entering into kind of a dangerous cultic situation.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, in the Latter-day Saints Church, you have this through their series of prophets and apostles and their later doctrine. They have a funny statement, actually, or at least used to, on the front page of their website when it was still called Mormon.org, where it stated that whatever the current prophet says supersedes what any previous prophet said. So authority goes through an individual that tells you what God is saying, as opposed to God's word, or as opposed to any other form of revelation. So it always offers some form of control to an individual or group or organization or something to that nature. You see this in Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, with the Watchtower, where that becomes the ultimate authority over how you can understand Scripture. There was a magazine in which they, when they were telling other Jehovah's Witnesses to not study the Bible apart from the Watchtower, because you might come to the same conclusion of Christians, which is kind of a funny statement, meaning maybe that's what the Bible is saying, is what Christians come to the conclusion of. But it always has to be filtered through this other organization, because there's a level of control.
Mm-hmm.
What it ends up doing, I think most destructive, is Jesus died so that, as it states in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
And what they do is they try taking away your direct link to Jesus and saying you can't go directly to him, or you can't go directly to God, or you can't go directly to whatever spirit. You have to go through us.
Ooh. That way they maintain control.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that is fairly universal in a lot of mm-hmm. this.
So Trevor, if your son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson starts exhibiting certain behaviors that represent someone's taking control of their mind a little bit, that might be an indicator that that person has drifted into a cult.
Yeah, oh, mm-hmm. without question.
Yep.
And it doesn't actually even have to be a religious system, right, Bill?
Right.
There's a lot of, I guess education at times can lead people into that type of direction. So, it's dangerous when you're separated from the freedom to connect to the Lord, and incredibly problematic. I'm very thankful for our faith.
Mm-hmm. So, we only have about a minute left, Trevor, so I've loved hearing this story. I've loved hearing your story of coming to faith in Christ and making it the rest of your life to share the joy that you have in your heart with other Jewish people primarily.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, and so with just about 45 seconds, the question I always love asking a Jewish lover of Jesus is there anything that we can do to be more effective reaching our Jewish friends?
Yeah. First and foremost, Bill, it's more tears. You need to be brokenhearted. I have yet to see a person come to faith without brokenhearted prayer. And it's incredibly effective because the Lord loves that person more than even we do.
Mm-hmm.
But something that you and I talked about briefly, Bill, is we're seeing record numbers of Jewish people come to faith right now,
that's
particularly
so
amongst younger generations. So, yeah, if ever there's any way that anybody who's listening is looking for help in reaching a Jewish person, you're looking for resources, please go to thechosenpeople.com.
Trevor, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you.
All right. Have a great night, and God bless. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.